Again, we're going through Bible characters. And the main thing that we learn as we go through it, it's never a bad thing to study anything in the Bible. Anything that the Bible has to say is worth our attention because God didn't waste His breath on anything. You know, all Scripture is given by inspiration. Everything God said is worthy of our attention. And you say, well, looking at the lives of different people, Adam and Eve and Cain and Enoch and all these guys, you know, could be kind of boring. But I know I find when I'm preparing these lessons, I find it far from boring. There are just so many wonderful truths and practical truths that we come across, and we'll find that tonight as we look at Noah's three sons and focus especially on his middle son, and that middle son's name is Ham. In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 32, the Bible says, and Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. These are the three sons of Noah. The Bible doesn't tell us he had any other sons. And as you know, when Noah and his family got on the ark, it was Noah, his wife, these three boys, and their three wives, eight souls. 1 Peter tells us that we're saved as by water. Only eight that got into the ark, and these three boys, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, were three of the three sons that got on the boat. They're mentioned six times in Scripture together. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Six times. Five times in Genesis and one time in Chronicles. All three boys are mentioned in the same verse and always in the same order. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, there's some commentators I read that said that that Ham was the youngest and Japheth was the oldest, and they kind of mixed them around. But God always puts things in some kind of order. And so we can't take the middle guy and say he's the oldest or the youngest. All we've got to do is say, all right, is this going oldest to youngest or youngest to oldest? And the best I can figure out is it's going from the youngest to the oldest. Shem was the youngest of the three sons. Ham was the second, the middle son. And Japheth is the older son. There's a time where in Genesis 9, we'll look at it, where Noah woke up and realized what his younger son had done to him. So that means that Ham has to be younger. There's got to be at least one older. But he didn't say his youngest son. He said, that's reading between the lines. Well, there's more than that, more than just that to it. But it would appear, again, that this list is in an order from the youngest to the oldest, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, as they're mentioned six times. Look over at Genesis chapter 9, verse 19. And this is not the message. And I remember preaching on this, five, 6 years ago. And so to some of you, this might be new. But Genesis 9:19, as they get off of the ark after the flood, the Bible says in Genesis 9:19, and these are the three sons of Noah. Again, talking about verse 18, the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. The Bible goes out of the way to mention that. And in verse 19, these are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. Now that one verse, that one statement is very instructional. Because when you go to Genesis chapter 10, and we're going to look at it just a little bit, when you go to Genesis chapter 10 and see the three boats that got off the ark, or the three boys that got off the ark, the three boys went three different directions. One went north, one went south, one went east. And from them, the Bible says, the whole earth is overspread. Everybody on the earth right now can trace themselves back to Noah, either through Ham, Shem, or Japheth. All right, through those three boys, we all get back. They are the fathers of the three races. All right, the youngest is Shem. And Shem is the Occidental or the Oriental. Or when we sing Jesus loves the little children, red and yellow, black and white, they are the red and yellow. All right, that's Shem. That's the Jewish race, the Chinese, the Vietnamese, the Japanese, all that side, that all comes from Shem. And again, we don't have time to do it tonight, but when you go to Genesis 10, you see that Shem, when the ark settled on Mount Ararat, is the one that went to the east. The Bible tells us, went to the east and settled. Japheth went to the north. Japheth is most of us that are here tonight. Japheth is the Caucasian, the European, the American, the Canadian, red and yellow, black and white. He's the white one. All right, so that was Japheth. And then Ham is the other one. Ham, in Genesis chapter 10, went south. All right? That is the Negro race, the black man. The name Ham means black in the Hebrew language. And so these three men represent the three races of people. Now, I understand down through time we have mingled those races, and they have conglomerated, and there's mixtures out there now, but basically they come from those three main ingredients. All right, it's just like anything else you make. You can take different ingredients and mix them together and make something different. But these are the basic three races, and it explains a lot to us in Scripture when we read about the Hittites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Jebusites and the Philistines. We read these and trace them back to which one of these three they came from. We understand a lot about the animosity against Israel and all the things that happen in the Bible. So that one thing right there is a real nugget in the Word of God, and gives us understanding that modern-day sociologists just don't get, because they don't go back and get it from there. And so as we look at these three boys tonight, we look with that understanding of who they were and what their progeny is. Let's look at our outline tonight as we talk about Ham. First of all, letter A, when Ham lived. All right, when Ham lived. And I don't mean necessarily the date. If you have a Scofield Bible, which is a good Bible, you have a Scofield Bible, it gives dates. That's the one thing I like about it. I don't have one, but it gives dates in the margin. And the Scofield Bible dates Genesis chapter 9 at the year 2348 B.C. 2348 B.C. So this is when and that's Usher's chronology. It's not Scofield that did it, but that chronology tells us this is over 2,000 years before Christ that this event take place. But when we talk about when Ham lived, we're not necessarily focusing on the date, but the society that that Ham lived in. And this goes back to our lesson on Noah, because it kind of duplicates, we know what happened at the time of the flood. Number one, it was an age of discovery. It was an age of discovery. Back in Genesis chapter 4, verse 22, and again, this was right before the flood. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 22, we read, "And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor in every artificer in brass and iron." All right? That's a small statement that says a whole lot, and biblical historians will tell us that Genesis chapter 4, that sudden growth of the human race after Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, and as man began to populate the earth, that was an industrial revolution. When they began in verse number 22 to be able to make iron and brass and these different things and an instructor and every artificer of brass and iron. It was an industrial revolution. It was a very progressive time in world history. People say today, well, the world's never been as advanced as it is today. I beg to differ. I think back there when people lived to be 600, 700, 800, 900 years old, they knew a lot more than we know today. You give somebody a chance to live that long and spend 50 years as a carpenter and 50 years as an auto mechanic and 50 years as a computer technician and all, and get them to about 600. Can you imagine the wisdom they can pass on to the next generation? Now you say, well, they didn't have computer programs. They might have had something more advanced than what we think we've got. Back in that days preceding the flood, when God saw the wickedness of man was so great, don't get thinking that, well, there's never been a day like this before. There might have been. And that's what the time was that Ham was living, a time of forward movement, a time of advancement in when it came to science and these things. The age of discovery, industrial revolution. In chapter 4 and verse 21, it said, "And his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ." All right, it was also a time of musical revolution. They had invented musical instruments. Before that, they weren't in existence. They didn't have them. And this line that came down in Genesis chapter 4, this line from Cain was the one that invented all these things. They invented the musical instrument. They invented the brass and the iron and all those things. So it was a progressive day and a progressive time. And Ham was growing up in that kind of an age, just like many of our children are today and grandchildren, growing up in an age of advancement and moving forward. Chapter 4 and verse 17, again, getting a picture of that day. Chapter 4 and verse 17, Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city. That's the first time that appears in the Bible, builded a city, and it's not without signification. All right, when the Bible says something, it's not just kind of a filler. When it says that Cain built a city, that's a migration to the cities. Before that, people were urban. Before that, people were out in the country. Now everybody's moving into the city, and the factories are starting, and the music's building up. We can almost picture that in our imagination. There was a new thing in the world at that time. And can you imagine Ham as a young teenager, And growing up out on Noah's farm, growing up out there where his daddy was a preacher of righteousness, and then down there in the city, everything's happening. The Industrial Revolution, the factories are all going, things are moving forward, the music is all coming to light, and people are enjoying all that. And here's this preacher's kid out there in the country not getting to enjoy any of that stuff. That's the time that Ham was raised in. It was an age of discovery. We'll talk about the result of those things, the result of the city and the result of the revolution and the progress in just a moment. But it was an age of discovery. Number two, it was an age of darkness. An age of darkness. It was not an age of enlightenment. Now, you read the historians, the guy's name slips me now, that wrote the big volumes, I read them years ago, the big volumes of the classic work on history. And they talk about the age of enlightenment, really, the 1500s, 1600s, like that. That's a misnomer. When there's advancement in sciences, does not mean it's enlightenment. It usually means it's darkness. Because when man puts the emphasis on the physical, the spiritual usually suffers. And back in Genesis chapter 4, coming out of the Garden of Eden, coming out of an idyllic situation, coming out of a time of communion with God, and now they're out on their own, and everything's changing, and as they get out there, and everything's around them, and the lures of the city, and the lures of all that stuff, it was a time of spiritual darkness. And so we find that was true in Ham's day. Progress in material things usually quenches spiritual awareness. The three things we mentioned, the Industrial Revolution, the Musical Revolution, the migration to cities, those could be used in a positive way. But usually the devil gets more control of those things than God does for some reason. You know, we talk about radio. And when radio came out in the 40s, 50s, like that, a great opportunity for the gospel, but it wasn't the gospel that usually came over the radio. When television became popular, a great opportunity, a great communicator to use for the gospel, and look where television is today. Now that we're in the computer age and all that kind of stuff, what a wonderful opportunity. But it's usually used more for the secular and the worldly than it is for the spiritual. And so that was the time that Ham was raised in. Maybe not those exact things, but a time where everything was moving forward and he was attracted and lured to those different things. With the progress always comes an increase in wickedness. All right? We said the Industrial Revolution, the Musical Revolution, the migration to the cities. But back there in chapter 4 and verse number 19, and Lamech took unto him two wives. As everybody's flooding to the cities and the factories are building up and the music bistros are playing on the weekends and all that, all of a sudden immorality crept in. Here's a man that for the first time in the Bible committed polygamy in the line of Cain. And so all this movement was a movement in spiritual darkness. In chapter 4 and verse 23, again, chapter 4 is so instructional. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken to my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. Violence, crime, murder, all taking place as everybody floods to the cities to get the jobs in the factories and enjoy the music and all that kind of stuff. The world back then is not that much different than ours today. And this young man, Ham, grew up in that time, an age of discovery, an age of darkness. Number three, an age of demonism. An age of demonism. When we read Genesis chapter 6 about the days of Noah, we read about the sons of God and the daughters of men. And we communicated to you that the sons of God there were not good guys. They were the fallen angels. One time God had created up in heaven, and the sons of God, the Bible says in Job, shouted for joy when God created everything. But a third of them followed the devil and were expelled from heaven. And they were cast down to earth. And that's the sons of God that show up in Genesis chapter 6. They see the daughters of men. They cohabitate with them. And then there's great monstrosities that take place in those days. Monsters, giants, different things that come of that unholy. The demonism, the spiritual wickedness. Whenever a vacuum is created, something will fill it. You ever go to the ocean and somebody sits down and wants to make a sandcastle, and so they dig down in the sand, and when you dig down the sand, the minute the wave comes in, it floods right in there. When there's a vacuum, when there's an opening, something is going to seep into it. And in an age of spiritual darkness where God is excluded, there's a vacuum that's created, and something's going to fill that vacuum. That's why when somebody gets saved, we need to fill them with the things of God, because if they don't, it's harder to break away from the things of the world. And Ham is growing up in that kind of an atmosphere where it was an age of demonism. And number four, it was an age of danger. An age of danger. Moving to the city was not necessarily a safe thing. It was not necessarily a good place to go. That's where the action was. That's where all the fun was. You know, we find that even in our area, Guernsey County, kids that grow up in Baysville, Cambridge, Pleasant City, Lower City, around here, they get old enough and they want to go to the big cities. They want to go to Columbus. They want to go to Cleveland, Akron, Canton, because there's more stuff going on there. Yeah, but it's usually not good stuff. And that's where Lot was attracted to. It was an age of danger. Everybody wanted freedom, but the result was lawlessness. That's what was happening in Genesis chapter. Every imagination of the thoughts was only evil continually. And so we find that danger. Chapter 6, verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. All right, this is the time when Ham lived. Chapter 6 and verse 5, the wickedness of man was great. Every imagination of the thoughts was only evil continually. That's the time when Ham lived. Let's go to letter B, what Ham liked. Now here's the problem. With all these new and exciting things going around, with all the things that were going around him, Ham had to make a choice. Was he going to pursue righteousness, or was he going to pursue evil? We know the decision that Shem and Japheth made. That's why we're not focusing on them right now tonight. Shem and Japheth made the right decision, and Noah's going to say, "Blessed be Shem and blessed be Japheth." But he's not going to say, "Blessed be Ham," because Ham makes the wrong decision. I try to emphasize this to my kids over and over and over and over. No decision you make is a small decision. Everything is a big decision. It has consequences with it. When we make a wrong decision, we reap for that wrong decision. You say, "Well, if I made a wrong decision and then I ask God for forgiveness, will He forgive me?" Yes, He'll forgive you, but He won't erase the consequences of it. There are a lot of lost people that got saved after a terrible life, and when they got saved, God did not restore the things they'd lost when they were in the unsaved world. We still have to, even though we get God's forgiveness, we don't get put back together in one piece. And so the decisions we make as saved people are very vital and very important. Ham had a decision to make. Do I follow my brothers and my father, or do I go to this allurement that I'm seeing in the cities and in the world with all of its busyness and attractions and all that kind of stuff? And what Ham liked is letter B. Number one, Ham's advantages. Ham's advantages, and that's what we just talked about. He was born into what we're going to call, for semantics' sake, a Christian home. Now, I know we're back in Genesis chapter 4, 5, and 6, but he was raised in a preacher's home. 2 Peter chapter 2 said Noah was a preacher of righteousness. For 120 years, he told people what God said, "Get in the ark. God's going to send judgment." And Ham was raised in that home, in that kind of an environment. He had an advantage. He had two brothers, as we've said, that have chosen the right way, chosen the right direction. They've chosen to pursue God. When Ham messes up in chapter 9, his two brothers come in and do the right thing. And so he's surrounded in a good, godly environment. He's got that advantage. He was taught. He was taught the stories of the Garden of Eden. He was taught about God's slaying a lamb to clothe Adam and Eve and shedding the blood. He was taught about Cain and Abel and what Cain did to Abel and how God judged Cain for his wickedness. He grew up knowing all the Bible stories, just like Shem and Japheth. He had all those advantages. But then we look at number two, Ham's aversion. Ham's aversion. Aversion means a distraction. It means a turning away from. And he was averted from doing the right thing, and he chose the wrong thing. He preferred wrong over right. He preferred evil over good. That was the direction of his heart and the direction of his affection. His behavior was unlike his father. His behavior was unlike his brothers. He grew up in the same home with Shem and Japheth, but he made the wrong decisions. And again, for you and I that are parents, you can have three boys like Noah did. You can have three boys and teach them all the same thing, and they make different choices. The responsibility for us as parents and grandparents is teach the right thing. and understand they are going to make decisions, and we don't just back off and say, okay, well, you blew that one, now you're going to reap for it. We try to have that influence, but we understand they have a free will. Japheth and Shem made a decision to do right. Ham at one time made the decision to get in the boat. He made a decision when his dad said, you either get in the boat or die. He made the right decision to get there. But now with these opportunities, he's got an aversion from right. There are two lines coming down as we read the Bible. There's the line of Cain and there's a line of Seth. There was a godly line and an ungodly line. And Ham made a decision to get in the wrong line. He made a decision while his brothers were choosing righteousness. He made a decision to choose worldliness. And that's going to lead him in a direction that we're going to find him in at the end of this story that's going to destroy him. That's what Ham liked. Why is it that we're all like that? Why is it that in our flesh we've got the desire for the fantastic, the desire for the great? Why? And again, that's why many churches put on such big programs and such big things of entertainment, because it appeals to the flesh. We like it. And Ham decided to follow what he liked instead of what he knew was right. Letter C, what Ham learned. All right, now it's going to come home to roost. Turn, if you would, over to 2 Peter chapter 2. And I've referred to the verse already a couple of times. But let's look over there, 2 Peter chapter 2. In verse number 5, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, and we read this when we were talking about Noah. The Bible talks about the flood times in 2 Peter 2 and verse 5, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. All right, it says in verse 5, and Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. Of all the things that it could have said Noah was a preacher of, and I'm sure he preached on different things, but it emphasizes that he was a preacher of righteousness. And we learn from that, number one, that righteousness is required. Righteousness is required. Ham grew up knowing that and learning that. That God requires righteousness. Not your best, but righteousness. Remember, Cain brought his best. He bought the best of the fruits of the ground that his hands had produced. But that's not what God had commanded to be brought. God had said, I want blood. I want blood to be brought. And so Cain made the wrong decision, as now Ham does. And Ham has grown up knowing that righteousness is required. Young people today need to understand that righteousness is required. The world's allurements and the world's attractions and the world's sinful conditions out there are a great allurement to people today. Not just young people, but old people alike. It's a great attraction. But righteousness is required. Number two, righteousness is received. Righteousness is received. You don't stir up righteousness any more than you can stir up the Holy Ghost and revive the Holy Ghost, like the charismatics say. You can't stir up righteousness. You can't manufacture your own. It has to be received. The Bible in the New Testament calls it the righteousness of Christ. You have to get His righteousness. The Bible said all our righteousness in Isaiah are as filthy rags. When a lost sinner comes to God, he comes, as it were, clothed in dirty, filthy rags. And when he comes to God and says, I want to be made whole, I want to be made clean, he can't go wash himself. He has to come to Christ, and the Bible tells us that Christ takes those old, dirty garments and gives him His robe of righteousness. When we see a lost person trust Christ, let's say they come and kneel at the altar and somebody takes the Bible down here and shows them, what our eye doesn't see is that God's coming down and taking those old filthy rags of unrighteousness, spiritual rags, He's taking them off and clothing them as they pray to receive Christ in their heart. He's clothing them in the righteousness of Christ. It has to be received. It can't be manufactured. It doesn't come when somebody gets in a baptismal pool. It doesn't come when somebody joins the church. It doesn't come when they sing in a choir. It comes when they trust Jesus Christ as Savior. That's where His righteousness comes. And Ham learned not all the truths necessarily of the New Testament, but he learned from his dad's preaching that that righteousness has to be received. You've got to invite it into your life. And number three, righteousness is reproduced. Righteousness is reproduced. When righteousness comes in, it will show itself. It will bear fruit. When righteousness comes in, it reproduces itself, and there's a changed life. Ham, as far as we can tell, never had that. He's going to be filthy, ungodly, immoral. He didn't have the changed life. He didn't have a changed love. He's going to slander his father at best and do more than that at worst. He's not going to obey the commandment to honor thy father and thy mother. And he can't do that because he's never been changed. He's never reproduced in his life, produced the things that come with receiving righteousness from Christ. And so that righteousness needs to be reproduced. Again, we look at people's lives and we can't judge whether they're saved or not, but we know the Bible says by their fruits you shall know them. And when a person says, I'm a Christian, and they don't live like a Christian, there's something wrong. Either they're not one, or they don't understand they're supposed to be living like one. Something is wrong. And when righteousness is there, it reproduces itself. That's what Ham learned as a young person, learned growing up in Noah's home, but never put into practice in his life. Letter D, what Ham lost. What Ham lost. Look, if you would, at Genesis chapter 9. We need to read the story. Genesis chapter 9, beginning in verse 20. And Noah began to be a husbandman and planted a vineyard. I wish I had time now when I was studying this. There are 10 similarities between Adam and Noah. 10 similarities when God started with Adam and Eve in the garden and when God started all over with Noah after that. And one of these was he's in a garden. Noah began to be a husbandman. What does that mean? He took care of the garden. That's what Adam was given the responsibility of. But Noah sins, just like Adam. Noah began to be a husbandman and he planted a vineyard. Verse 21, and he drank of the wine and was drunken and was uncovered within his tent. Now we're going to give Noah the benefit of the doubt. We're going to think he wasn't depressed and went out and got himself drunk. We're going to follow the line of thinking that now after the flood, remember we talked about the flood last week and how much rain came down at one time, 5 inches or 6 inches per minute, and that flood came up. You know, we see the pictures again. They draw the drawings of a guy climbing up on a mountaintop reaching for Noah's Ark. It didn't happen that way. That rain came down so hard, it stopped people right in their tracks. They didn't get to make any movements. And when that flood came, it destroyed everything very quickly. And it also changed, imagine all that water on the earth's surface, the weight of the earth and how the earth shifted at that time by all that water being sitting on it at one time. All the continents were divided and broken apart. You look at the world map and you see how the things happened. And the canopy of heaven was open and it changed things. Men no longer lived to be 600, 700, 900 years old. Now life was down to 120, 130 years. And the longer it went after that, it got down to 60, 70, 80, 90 years. The earth's condition changed. And the popular teaching is, and I don't have any reason to disagree with it, that wine, that grape juice that Noah had made and drank before the flood, all of a sudden now as it sat on the shelf a little while, you know what happened to it. It moved itself aright in the cup. That's the way Proverbs describes it. It says, look not on the wine when it turneth its color, when it moveth itself aright in the cup. You know what Proverbs is saying? Don't touch wine. Don't drink it. Don't even look at it. Look not upon it when it changes. You know what happens when stuff sits like that? It ferments. I remember my kids when they were real little. Grandpa, bless him, he was innocent. He had some apple cider. It sat too long. Those kids loved that apple cider. The more they drank it, the giddier they got, and the more they wanted some more. And we found out later it had fermented. It actually fermented. It sat so long. I believe that's what happened to Noah. I don't think it was intentional, but I think that's what happened to him. And the Bible says in verse 20, and he drank of the wine and was drunken. And notice what follows drunkenness in that verse. You know, the Bible's amazing. And he was uncovered in his tent. You know what follows drunkenness? Nakedness. Don't believe it? Go to Jamboree. Don't. But go to Jamboree in the Hills. Don't go there, but you don't believe it? Go out there and find all them people running around drinking and look how they're dressed in the middle of summer. Those two things are connected all through the Bible. Drunkenness and nakedness are put together. And that's all the way back in Genesis chapter 9. All right, and people today are still trying to deny those things. But again, here's what's happening in verse number 22. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. All right, Ham went in and saw his father laying there in that condition, naked and drunk on the floor. And it says he went and told his two brothers, Shem and Japheth. Verse 23, and Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward and they saw not their father's nakedness. They had respect for their dad that when they found out he was laying in that condition, they walked in backward with a blanket and walked over where they could get close enough and laid it down on him so that they never beheld his nakedness. Verse 24, and Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son, all right, there's where we get the younger but not youngest, that's Ham, what his younger son had done unto him. Now, I'm going to be very careful here because you have to be careful here. Ham did something to his father. Now, we can say at least he went out and told everybody about his father's nakedness. He disrespected his father. Whatever he did, notice and we're talking about Ham's sin in verse 22. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father. And verse 24, Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done. So when we talk about what Ham lost, Ham's sin, number one. His sin was, again, at best, he disrespected his father. He looked upon his nakedness. Someone said this, and I thought it was good. Love covers a multitude of sin, but gossip runs for the telephone. And that's what Ham did. There probably wasn't a telephone or a cell phone, but you know what he did? He went and told everybody about his dad being drunk and laying a... Yeah, my daddy, the preacher. Yeah, my daddy, the good man, the one that's preaching righteousness. Look where he is now. Ham wanted to belittle his father, wanted to ridicule him. At least that's what he did. At worst, it could be more. And again, we're not going to spend time to go into that, but you understand he's going to say, cursed be Canaan. And Canaan is the son of Ham. And Canaan is the people that moved into the areas of Sodom and Gomorrah that God destroyed. And you know the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. So I'm not going to say any more, but Noah said he realized what his son Ham had done unto him. Not what he'd said about him, but what he'd done unto him. And so there's a possibility that what Ham, and Canaan, we'll get to it in a minute, Canaan had to be involved in this story somewhere. Because when Noah pronounces judgment, he skips the older two sons of Ham and goes to the youngest one. So that would tell us that Canaan was involved in this story, though he's not mentioned here at this point. But what Ham lost, he lost as a result of his sin. And then number two, Ham's sentence. First of all, Ham's sin, and then second of all, Ham's sentence. Verse 24 of chapter 9 said, and Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. And Canaan shall be his servant. Verse 27, God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Noah pronounced a judgment upon Ham's son because of whatever happened in that tent when Noah was passed out and drunk laying there on the floor. And the sentence he passed is, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be. Noah couldn't curse Ham because God had already blessed him. In chapter 9 and verse 1, and God blessed Noah and his sons. God had already blessed Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so he couldn't curse him, but he could bless Shem and Japheth and not bless Ham. And he did. He said, blessed be Shem, and God shall enlarge Japheth. Enlargement for Japheth, enlightenment for Shem. All came by Noah's prophecy in that verse, but he left out Ham because Ham had done something. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be. What happened when Israel came into the promised land? Who was there? The Canaanites. You know what happened to the Canaanites? They became servants to Israel. Noah's prophecy was fulfilled. And it all was a result of Ham. That brings us to letter E. What Ham left. What Ham left. Genesis chapter 10 and verse 6. And the sons of Ham, Cush, Mizraim, and Phut, and Canaan. All right, Cush, Mizraim, Phut, and Canaan. We see in his family a victorious family, the line of Cush. A victorious family. Genesis chapter 10, verse 7 down to verse 12. The sons of Cush, Sheba, Havilah, Sabda, Raamah, Sabtaka, the sons of Raamah, Sheba, and Dedan. Verse 8, and Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. We're going to look at Nimrod next time, the next Wednesday. Verse 9, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh, and the land of Shinar. Out of that land went forth Asher, and builded Nineveh. You recognize some of these places? All right, Babel in verse 10, Nineveh in verse 11, the city of Rehoboth and Calah, and Rezin beget Nineveh, and Calah, the same is a great city. All right, it was a victorious family. That was the line of Cush. The line of Cush is a line of Babel, which we know as Babylon, and Nineveh, that city that God told Noah to go and preach to because their wickedness was great. That came from the line of Ham. His sons were one that produced a great and mighty people, Nimrod and his progeny. But their result was Babylon. Their result was Nineveh. Their result was idolatry and false religion and ungodliness. And this all came from Ham because he made the wrong decision. He didn't choose the way that Shem and Japheth did. God blessed them, but not Ham. Then we read about Mizraim, number two, a vigorous family. A vigorous family. Chapter 10 and verse 13, and Mizraim begat Ludim and Anamim and Lubahim and Naphtahim and Pasurim and Calahim, out of whom came Philistim and Kaphtorim. All those funny names that are in there. Mizraim is the father of the Egyptians. The Egyptians, they come from the line of Ham. Egypt, the land of Egypt, used to be known as Kem, K-E-M, and that's the word for black, which is the word for Ham. And the Egyptians came out, a very vigorous people. They built the pyramids. Great advancements in industry. The pyramids are still one of the seven wonders of the world today. How did they build those things back then? What kind of technology did they have? But the Egyptians also had false worship, didn't they? Remember God's seven judgments upon them? Every judgment had something to do with Re, the sun god, or this god. They worshiped cattle and beasts and cats and all kinds of animals in Egypt. That all came from the line of Ham. Not from Shem, not from Japheth. They're blessed. But all this came down from Ham. And then we see Canaan in chapter 10, beginning in verse 15. And Canaan begat Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusite, and the... Notice these words that you're going to read a lot now in the Old Testament. Verse 16, the Jebusite, the Amorite, the Girgashite, the Hivite, the Arkite, the Sivite, the Arvadite, the Zemarite, the Hamathite, and afterward were the families of the Canaanites spread abroad. Verse 19, the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, as thou comest to Gerar unto Gaza, and as thou goest unto Sodom and Gomorrah, and Admah, and Zeboam, even unto Lasha. These are the sons of Ham. All of them are rotten. All of them are wicked. All of them are idolatrous. All of them are ungodly. You know why? Because they're the progeny of Ham. Ham had everything. Their grandfather was Noah the preacher. You know, it's a sad day that we live in today, but I can tell you the number of times that I've visited people and I've talked to people and talked to them about the Lord, and they're lost people. And they don't go to church anywhere, and you talk to them and they said, oh, my daddy was a Baptist preacher. My grandfather was a Baptist preacher, or maybe a Pentecostal preacher. My grandfather was a preacher, and you'd never guess it by the way they live. Something happened down the line like that. While others chose the right direction, they chose the wrong, and that's what happened to Ham. I want to give you one verse as we close. Look over at Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Ham made a mess of his life. And he made a mess of his children's lives. Because he made a wrong decision in his life. He knew the right way and he chose the wrong way. He knew the way of security, but he took the way of entertainment and excitement. And death does not end a person's influence on other people. Look at Romans chapter 14. Death does not end somebody's influence on other people. There is nobody that can say, well, I live my life to myself and it doesn't affect anybody else. That's not true. We all know people. We know the neighbors. We know the people we work with. We know people at church. We have brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, nieces, nephews, if not children and grandchildren. Everybody's life touches somebody else's. And nobody can say, when I die, nobody will be affected by my life. Romans chapter 14, verse 7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Ham made a bad choice. He chose sinfulness over righteousness. He chose wickedness over godliness. And when he died, it showed itself in his sons. It showed itself in the culture that he raised his children in. And when he died, it wasn't all over. It went on through his children and his grandchildren. And again, when we see those Canaanites, we see Israel time after time fighting the Philistines and the Gittites and the Jebusites and all those that came from Canaan, from Ham's son. All these different races that gave Israel trouble all through the Old Testament history all came from one of Noah's sons, the one that chose wickedness over righteousness. He made a bad decision. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.